14. Proverbs chapter 14. Doing our series on fools. And so today we start with a shameless fool. And so as you're turning to Proverbs 14:9, a minister was opening his mail one morning and he drawled out a single sheet of paper from an envelope and he found written on it only one word, fool. And so the next Sunday he announced to the congregation, "You know, I have had many people that have written me letters and forgot to sign their names. But this week, I had somebody who signed his name and forgot to write a letter." So we're talking about fools. We're talking about people like the atheistic fool. Last week, we talked about the rationalistic fool. So when there's no God, then there's no word of God, right? And so with no word of God, then there's a progression there. So when you have no God, then there's no word of God, then you can begin to fool around with sin because there's no restrictions. There's no recourse. And so I heard a pastor say one time, wherever the world is, the church is just one step behind it. And you know what the problem with that is? The world is a horrible place today. So where does that leave the church? So when we talk about school, we talk about types of things. What was the first thing that come to mind when we talk about school? Tests. Thank you. Boy, that was unplanned. So tests. So when we come across tests, there are simple tests. There are some harsh tests. There's some ongoing tests, reoccurring tests. And so let me give you a couple tests this morning. That would get your brains going, get the little gerbils running in your squirrel cage up there so you can be thinking. So answer me this question. How long did the Hundred Years' War last? 116 years. Yeah, you knew that. I know that. Okay, which country manufactures Panama hats? No, it's not China. Yeah, that was my first thought too. It's Ecuador. All right? So, now listen. From what animal do we get catgut? What animal do we get catgut from? Isn't that what they sew you up and they use like catgut because it dissolves and stuff? That's pretty sick. You got some other animal's stuff. And anyway, we get it from sheep and horses. Why do they call it catgut? Ah, oh, goodness. Now, what was King George IV's first name? Everybody knows that was Albert. I mean, that was an easy one. What month do the Russians celebrate the October Revolution? Well, that's in November, of course. And so here's an easy one. The Canary Islands, they are named after what animal? Everybody's afraid to answer now. Dogs. It's actually Latin because it comes from the Latin word Insularia Canaria, the island of the dogs. A canine, that's where we get our English word canine from, is Latin for canaria. So anyway, just some information there. And so many people are happy to be out of school because they don't have to take those type of tests anymore, right? Amen? A couple of you are happy to be out of school. I don't know. Maybe you want to be back. But as far as the academic life, we find that it gives us, life has all kinds of tests in them. There's all kinds of tests in them. We take a driver's test. Some places of work give drug tests. There's polygraph tests, sobriety tests, eye exams, entrance exams. I think some of the police force people have to do some kind of shooting test a few times a year to keep qualified and all that good stuff. And so some people have to take exams so often for their profession. I think teachers have to take a licensing test or something and all that stuff. But tests are a part of life. Tests have always been a part of life. And so is there a test to determine whether you're on the right track spiritually? That would be a question. And I think if we're going to be Christians, that'd be an important question for us to answer. And so, yes, there is. And so I want to call that the shame test or the fool test. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And here it is. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Listen, the word test there means a procedure intended to establish the quality, the performance, or the reliability of something. It's kind of like a litmus test. And so Paul says something similar to that in Philippians 2 verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, do we work for our salvation? Absolutely not. Don't let anybody ever say that you work for your salvation. Now, do we work to keep ourselves saved? Absolutely not. Because salvation is not based on anything we do. It's based on what Christ did. And so when we accept that and we place our trust in what he did, it doesn't keep us saved on anything that we do. We're saved by him. And nothing can take us out of the Father's hand. Nothing. So we're not saved by anything we do, and we're not kept by the faith in anything that we do. So here's the idea. So why would Paul say work out your own salvation? Now listen, the Greek verb rendered work out means to continually work to bring something to completion or to fruition. And so we do this by actively pursuing obedience. Do you get that? And the word trembling there is the idea that we're experiencing through experiences, the attitude of a Christian should be that we have a healthy fear of offending God in disobedience. That's what it's talking about. And so we should test ourselves continually, working out our salvation like this. God saved us from sin to righteousness. Do you know what repentance means? What's the word repent mean? Turn. Okay, what are you turning from? To? You got to turn from something to something. You're turning from sin to what? To God. To his righteousness. And how do you do that? By being obedient to his word. Part of the sanctification process is moving from being completely disobedient to being completely obedient. And that's the lifelong process. And so, fools mock at sin. Saved and unsaved. That's the idea. A fool amuses himself with sin. Listen to Proverbs 10:23. It says, to do evil is like sport to a fool. That's amazing. The word sport there from the Hebrew means contemptuous or despicable amusement. The best word that or description that I can give you is back in the days of Samson. You remember Samson? Judges chapter 16. Of course, he gives in to Delilah and tells him what his strength comes from. Cuts his hair, loses his strength. The Philistines come, they put his eyes out, and then what? They put him in the Colosseum and they make fun of him. And the Bible says in Judges 16 that they made sport of him. And that's what they did. The wicked Philistines, they taunted him and made him perform for them. And that's what it's talking about. To do evil is like sport to a fool. And that's the idea. And so when people lust after making sport of sin, then God loses his realness to us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, back in the days of Adolf Hitler, he was a pastor and some say he was like a double agent and so forth. Wrote numerous books. He was a martyr and so forth. He said in his book called Temptations, he said this, when lust takes control, at that moment, God is unreal to us. See, there's so many things that have control over our lives. God wants full control. And he said, when lust takes control, at that moment, God has become unreal to us. Now, we said that the fool is somebody whose stupidity is proven by their words or their actions. And so, in a biblical sense, the term fool is often used for sinful, wicked, and an immoral type of a person. It's a horrible game these days that people make make-believe and sin, and it keeps people pretending that everything is okay. And sin really doesn't matter anymore. And they continue to pretend that they're living right with God. It's a progression, as I said. When you realize that there's no God, as an atheist or a Christian atheist, you know, Titus 1:16, they say that they know God, but in works, they deny him. So with no God, then there's, you know, we rationalize away God's word. So when you rationalize away God's word, no God, no word of God, so now I can do whatever I want. And that's the progression. And then it gets to the point where sin runs rampant. Right? Let's look at our text. Proverbs 14, verse 9. Listen to what it says. Fools mock at sin. Fools mock at sin. Let's pray. Father, we just pray, God, that you would meet with us this morning. Open our hearts and minds to what your word has to say. There's so many fools in the Bible, and we're just looking at a few of them. And so, God, may we test ourselves, examine ourselves, lest we have become disqualified as well. And so we pray, Lord, that you just have your way in the service, and we commit it to you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let me show you two aspects to this fool who mocks at sin. Number one, the shameless. The shameless. These are mockers of sin. Turn with me to Psalm 73. Psalm chapter 73. These are the people that mock at sin. Psalm 73, verses 1 through 9. It says this: Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Man, there's no consequence for sin. They mock at sin. They do whatever they want. And so what happens when a person gets to the point to where sin becomes irrelevant to him? Listen, let's bring it up to today. If somebody gets a DUI, right? We have established laws, correct? I mean, would you agree with me? Okay, so who established those laws? Our government, right? Who established government? God did, right? So our government is God-ordained, right? Okay, so when they make laws that don't contradict Scripture, we're to abide by those laws, correct? Okay, so anybody breaks those laws is a lawbreaker, correct? So if they're God-ordained, then God says you better follow what they say because I created them, correct? Okay, so now you'd be correct that somebody that breaks those laws is a wrongdoer, right? So, and nowadays, when somebody gets a DUI, what is the first thing the lawyer says? This is their first offense. It's not that big a deal. This is the first time that they've disobeyed the laws. Most of the time they get off. Most of the time they keep their license. I mean, if you got your CDL, anybody got their CDL? First time you get a DUI, man, you lose your CDL. But if you get a DUI just as a regular driver's license holder, you get to keep that. What about drug paraphernalia and drugs and stuff that's illegal? Well, this is their first offense, Judge. Don't be too hard on them. This is the first time they do. Can I ask you a question? How many times do you do wrong to where it becomes wrong? I mean, that's a good question. How many times when you do something wrong, does it become wrong? And so the idea is, if you have established known laws and you break those one time, then you're a lawbreaker. You've done wrong. Why is it that we mock at sin, especially secular people, unsaved people, saved people as well, but the secular world wants to put sin as not something that's not that bad? Let me ask you a question. Somebody answer me this. What was the sacrifice for adultery in the Old Testament? What was you supposed to do for adultery in the Old Testament? Stone them. There was no sacrifice. There was no sacrifice in the Old Testament. Anybody caught in adultery? And that's kind of funny because in the New Testament, when you come to the adulterous woman, it was just the woman that was brought to Jesus. Where was the guy? Because the Old Testament, he was supposed to be stoned to death as well. So she was probably set up. But here's the idea. In the Old Testament, there was no sacrifice for adultery. You commit it once and you're found out, you're stoned to death. In Numbers chapter 15, I believe, verse 33 and following, there was a guy that was found picking up sticks on the Sabbath. You know what they did? They said, hey, this guy's picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. What do we do with him? What does the law say? I don't know. Let's take him to Moses. So they took him to Aaron and Moses, and they said, this guy was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. What are we supposed to do with him? And they said, well, I don't know. We better take him to the Lord then. Let him deal with it. And what did God tell him? He said, what does my law say? You do no work on the Sabbath. Is picking up sticks a work? Yeah. Okay, stone him. Take him outside the camp and stone him. Guess what? The guy that picked up sticks, he was taken outside the camp and stoned. Now let me ask you a question. Is sin, just as it was back in the Old Testament, is it just as serious to God today as it was then? Then why do we rationalize sin as not being such a bad thing today? And when that happens, we get to the shameless fool. And so, the shameless fool practices riotous living. And that refers to the prodigal son. You know the story of the prodigal son, right? That's what he did. He went out and he practiced riotous living. And so this is the idea. He inherited everything that he wanted to do. And so when he went out into the world, he had no restraints. He had no breaks. He had no resistors to sin. And he did whatever he wanted to do. Same idea is found in Ephesians 5:18. Listen to what Paul says. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Or dissipation. I think some translations use dissipation. And that word dissipation is debauchery. It's riotous living. It's living for your ruin. That's what that means. And so Paul says, man, you guys used to be this way. We all used to be this way in some manner. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul says this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor executioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's how you used to be. But don't be like that nowadays. Don't mock at sin. Paul says this in Ephesians 5, 11 and 12. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful to even speak of the things that are done to them in secret. The Bible says it's shameful to speak of the things that are done. Sins that are done. Hey, man, you remember when we used to throw back a couple, you know, driving down? Man, we used to get so messed up. Oh, man, we just get, oh, he's drunk and all, man, we did stupid stuff. The Bible says it's shameful to talk about stuff like that. Daggum, Brother Dan. That's good preaching. Amen, brother. Okay. Listen, it's a shame to even talk about stuff like that. Those aren't the good old days. Okay? Those aren't the good old days. Those are shameful, sinful days. And yes, I talk about that too. I was a drunk. I smoked. I drank. I was a drug addict. Absolutely. But I don't talk about it as if it was the good old days, and I love those types of things. I use that examples, like Paul says, to show people what I've come from. Jesus can make a big change in your life, and you can come from that stuff. I would never encourage anybody to do those things. They're horrible, wicked, and they control your life, and they draw you away from serving God as He wants you to be. All right. So, when we come to this point, we've got to recognize that we don't want to have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. We were talking about this in Sunday school. We get off on a little rabbit trail, but it's okay. We're allowed sometimes. So why is it that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that we're not to have fellowship? What does fellowship? What does light have to do with darkness? What kind of fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And we're talking about this because parents, some parents are allowing, and forgive me if you're doing this, I don't know, and so out of ignorance I'm saying this, but it's a biblical principle to allow people to date unsaved people. Now, and I've heard some people say, well, if you do that, then they might get saved, and that's great and fine, and if it's happened, praise God, that's awesome. But that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, to have fellowship, light with darkness, what kind of fellowship has it? When you talk about don't yoke the ox with the donkey, why? Because the ox is going to do all the work. And the donkey who can't do anything, he's going to drag that guy down. Listen, with a believer and an unbeliever, it's better if you're standing up here, it's harder for me to take somebody and pull them up to us. But it's easier for them to knock me off here and drag me down. That's why it says that. That's why it says have no fellowship with darkness. We need to be exposing this stuff as sin. But in our culture today, sin is running rampant. And so are Christians. They're fellowshipping with those things and allowing things to just run rampant themselves. Basically, it's a shame to mock at sin and don't have fellowship with it. Sin should be sealed off from direct contact with, not even mentioned, let alone discussed, except in order to contradict or oppose. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you have received from us. Somebody that has riotous living, don't fellowship with them. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15:33? Do not be deceived. Evil people corrupt good character. You will never be able to give God glory by fellowshipping with people that are doing wrong. You'll get sucked into that. You will get sucked in. Verse 14, he says this, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Can I tell you something? When we sin openly and publicly, it should be shame. We should not glory in sin. That's the idea. But unfortunately, our culture today is a lot different. Mahatma Gandhi, he said that there were seven social sins. He said that there's knowledge without character. There's pleasure without a conscience. There's commerce without morality. Here's one. Politics without principles. Science without humanity. Worship without sacrifice. And wealth without work. Fools mock at sin. Number two, let's look at the shameless Christian. At face value, a lot of things don't seem bad these days. Things are just, you know, they're not terrible enough. They're not wicked enough. They're not sinful enough. And me and my mom used to go round and round with this. She used to say all the time, she goes, boy, if my mother was around, she would just be so aggravated by what's on TV. I said, well, what are you talking about? There's not much on TV. I mean, but she said, back in the day, you didn't see women in their feminine products. That wasn't shown on television. You didn't see Victoria's Secret and women in their underwear. That was forbidden. That was supposedly wrong. Matter of fact, back in the day, they didn't even show Elvis from the waist down. You know, doing one of those. You didn't show that. Oh, he's sinning. Oh, my gosh. We can't show that. And so they didn't show those things. But today, you see a heck of a lot worse on there now. Do you see the progression? You see that progression? As I said before, I'll say again, wherever the world is, the church is just one step behind it. I mean, the secular world says that there was something wrong with showing a man who was dancing, all that stuff, but from waist down. That was the unsaved world. And now today, sin runs rampant. It's amazing. All right, Proverbs 14:12. Solomon wrote this, there is a way that seems right to a man. And what way is that? Doesn't mean it's the right way. And he goes on to the rest of that verse and he says, but its end is the way of death. That's amazing. Someone once said, the world has lost its power to blush over its sin, and the church has lost its power to weep over it. What happened to the days when you would flood the altar with people that in their sinful condition would just cry out to God and just say, Lord, I've screwed up again. Forgive me. And say, man, come down here and pray with me. I need to just get right with God. We've lost those days because we're not really that bad anymore, are we? What a shame. Jeremiah 6:15, he said, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nope. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Judges 21:25, this is a very familiar one. He said, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. You know, that's our world today. That's our culture today. As a matter of fact, that's our church today. Why do we have so many divisions against different denominations and against different churches? Because everybody wants to do what's right in their own eyes instead of what's right in the eyes of God. Wow. You know, if we would empty ourselves and allow God to have control, we'd all be on the same page. Do you know that? We now seem to be in a place where some things just don't bother us anymore. Why not? That's my question. Why not? God hasn't changed his mind on what sin is and how he feels about it. Amen. If you live fake long enough, you'll get used to it. How many of you grew up with real butter? All right, there's a couple of you out there. All right. So let me ask you this question. When you grew up with real butter, and so they started coming out with this fake butter, how did you like the taste of that? Oh, look at them. So here's the idea. Now, how many of you grew up with the fake butter? Okay. Now, what happened when you got the real stuff? Same face. Here's the idea. And I use that illustration because of this. If you live with the fake long enough, the real, if you live as a fake Christian long enough, when real Christianity comes at you, it'll make you sick. Anybody listening? Life is too short for fake Christians and being fake. The world needs real Christians, even if it means to the world, I would rather be to the world than to be a fake Christian. Amen. The world needs Christians. The fenced-in Christian is a blessing. Can I tell you something? Let me just, we love to play games. We love to play charades. And so, okay, just up here between speaker and speaker, this is going to be my fenced-in area. And this is going to be my Christianity. And I hear a lot of people tell me, well, you live in a fenced-in area that's full of a bunch of rules and regulations. And I don't want your rules and regulations. And I say, well, that's fine, but I don't have a bunch of rules and regulations. I have a relationship with the shepherd. I'm just a sheep walking inside the fenced-in area. Well, I don't want to be in that fenced-in area. You know, the Dixie Chicks used to sing, wide open spaces. I want to be in the wide open spaces. And I say, okay, well, let's talk about this. And I want you to understand the principle here. I love being in my fenced-in area. Because here's the idea. In this fenced-in area, I'm safe from the wolves because the shepherd will protect me. In this fenced-in area, I have peace and I have joy. But you know what's even more amazing? In this fenced-in area, I have freedom to go where I want to go. I have liberty in Jesus Christ. And I'm allowed to go wherever I want to go. And I have safety, I have protection, I have joy, I have peace, I have all kinds of things in here. If I go on the other side of the fence because the grass looks greener on the other side, if I go over there, where am I at? Whew. The wolves don't have to dress up like sheep because on the other side of the fence, I'm free game. In 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. I love being inside the fence. It protects me and it keeps me safe. And it lets me sleep warm and cozy at night. Listen. Some will live as if they don't believe there is a God. Some will live as if they don't believe God's word, and so you can rationalize that away. Some will live as if Jesus isn't going to return. I ain't coming back. I'll do whatever I want. There's no consequences. Some will live as if none of this stuff even matters. Many will go on pretending and never come to grips with the truth. There's a poem written in the 1800s, and it says this. Great God, 'tis written in your book, fools mock at sin. These words of thine are light and truth, and show me what's within. My conscience bids me look within, that I the same have done. I've smiled at my own and other sin, and called it sport and fun. Thus, like a fool, I've dared to love what God doth most detest. And that which sinks the soul to hell hath been my idle jest. O Lord, the folly of my heart before thee open lies. Forgive my sins for Jesus' sake and make me truly wise. You know, D.L. Moody said this once. He said, we are not a slave. We're not slaves obeying a master. We're children obeying a father. And sin is a family affair. Do you get that? We're not slaves obeying a master. We're children obeying a father. And the sins are a family affair. Listen, Luke writes in Acts 17, 30 and 31, truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked. That's the Old Testament stuff. But now he commands that all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness. Listen, there are no shortage of feel-good preachers out there today. There's no shortage of people who are deceiving many with empty words, and these empty words are the messages that they bring. Some say there's no hell. Some say there's no wrath of God. Some say that Christ isn't coming back. Some say God accepts all sin. God's forgiven you so you can do whatever. Some say that condoning human behavior and doing what you want is okay, but they're deceiving themselves, and they're deceiving many others too. The wrath of God will come more fierce on those who teach those things and omit the truth from the messages of the pulpit and their need of repentance, the necessity of forgiveness, the cross, living a holy life, and obeying God in obedience to His word. Ephesians 5, let me close with this verse right here. Ephesians 5, verse 6 and 8. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness. You were the same way at some point, but now you are light in the Lord. And so since you are light, you ought to walk as children of light. That's the difference. A shameless fool mocks at sin, but a Christian should walk in light as he is in the light. Test yourself. Work out your own salvation. Your own sins should distract you from focusing or mocking on the sins of others. Don't be a fool. Don't continue to sin. Turn from your sin, and that only comes by trusting in the living God. What is the test that you test yourself in your spirituality? Do you test yourself? Does each day go by, or does each week go by without you examining your life to see whether you're mocking at sin or you're turning from it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our time, Lord. We pray, God, that you would just open our hearts and minds to your word. There's so much truth there, Lord, that we forget and we have to be reminded of so many times. We get so comfortable living the way that we want to. We do that which is right in our own eyes. And so, Lord, as we come this morning, I just pray, may we just get right with you. Father, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know the consequences of sin, maybe they've never placed their faith and trust in your Son and what He accomplished on the cross. Lord, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. May we turn as a church from our sin to practicing obedience to your word. May we commit ourselves to that this morning as a church. And so, God, we don't want to be shameless. We don't want to do that which is shameful. May we get right with you and begin to constantly keep a check on our sin. Keep a short account on that. So, Lord, we give this invitation to you, and we just say that you'd have your way. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me?